chapter 6. Seems like forever and a day since we were in Acts, and we're going to only be back there for a little brief stint before we turn our eyes towards music and seeking to understand music and the role that it plays in the church. But for right now, we're going to talk in Acts chapter 6 about a very germane subject to the idea of music, and it's how to get organized. How does a church, as a church, get organized? You've got to understand that to this point in our study in Acts, we have seen clearly that the church is born. That's the position that I unashamedly take. I understand that there are other people that are convinced that in the Garden of Eden you see the church, and I understand that there are other people that are convinced that in the book of Exodus you see the church wandering in the wilderness. I don't see that. I see the church as being born in the book of Acts. I tend to try to read the Bible as it appears to be given to us. And in this point, I don't see any figurative language beforehand, but rather what I see is that part of the mystery of the Old Testament is that the Old Testament never saw the church. And I believe that we are in the New Testament living now in a New Testament era, and we are the church, and Christ loves his bride, the church. I've got to make this a tandem statement with that. Christ loves his bride, the church, and he has given himself for the church. But Christ loved righteous Abel and gave himself for Abel. You understand that? That Jesus Christ just as willingly sacrificed himself and gave himself for every one of the Old Testament saints. And that the only way, do you know why Abel was righteous? Because he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He didn't know him by name, but he knew that God would send a sacrifice, hence the reason why Abel was sacrificing. He had heard from mama and daddy, I can't help but think that there might have been a point that Adam would take Abel and Cain as little boys and go over to where the Garden of Eden had been, where they could no longer get access to, and he would point to it and he'd say, "See, kids, this is where mom ate us out of house and home." And he would say to them, "It was in here that God promised to us that he would send us a redeemer who would save us." And Abel trusted in that, just as much as Noah trusted in that, just as much as Abraham, who was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac said lovingly to his father, here's the wood, here's the knife, where's the lamb? And Abraham, I don't want to over-dramatize this, but I don't think you can over-dramatize it. And I think that Abraham is looking at his son, who's not a little boy, but who's a full-grown man, and he's looking at him with eyes of love, and he's saying to him, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And he's saying that at Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, that's in full view of Golgotha. Wow. So we recognize that, but we recognize that the church that was born was a church that needed shaping and molding so that it could be conformed into what Christ had intended it to be. And in order for it to be conformed and molded into what Christ intended it to be, we see that the church becomes absolutely, and I want to say this because this is good. You know what an organization is, right? You know the difference between an organization and an organism? An organization is a group that gets together to do something. An organism is something that is living. It's alive. And I would say to you that the church is not an organization, but the church is an organism. It's alive. And it's made up of blood-washed saints who are blood-related. You are my kinfolk. We have been uniquely intertwined in each other's lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's exciting stuff. So that's what we see happening here. An organism has growing pains. You know, there's all kinds of false religions, from Wiccanism to Muslim to, you know, the JWs and the Mormons. Those are all false religions that are nothing more than organizations. But the church is the only living organism that Christ has given himself for. And we see this in this passage then, that they need to get, as an organism, they need to get organized. And in those days, in verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there also arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Corinthian church lacked order and structure. If you read the two letters from Paul, you'll see that it lacked order and structure. Paul specifically talks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14 about this issue. Someone has a song, someone has a psalm, someone has a prophecy, someone has a tongue, someone has this or that, and everybody's trying to get up and talk at the same time. Listen, it doesn't work. There has to be organization in a church in order for it to function the way. God is not a God of chaos, but he is a God of order. He likes to see things happening. His entire universe runs on order. You understand that? Everything is spinning on order. You have little atoms inside of you that are being held together in an orderly fashion. You have little DNA proteins and acids that are happening, that are causing, like little machines, they are putting everything together in your body in order. And you know what? You are not the same you that you were when you were born. You understand that? About every 7 years, everything that was there in the 7 years prior is dead and gone and died away, but there's new stuff there, and we continue to carry on the same essence of who we are because of how Christ has made us. It's pretty unique, and it has to happen orderly, because if it doesn't happen orderly, then it's chaos. Evolution cannot work. You know that? It cannot work. The way that they have defined it and described it with their science god, with a very small g, is unable to work and function because it relies on chance and time. And I will tell you this, there are not enough chances to get it right. One of the best descriptions I ever heard of this was when somebody said, "Just if you just are a thinking person, imagine for yourself, if you will, a giant giraffe. Just for a moment, think about a giraffe. Think about what happens when a giraffe takes a drink of water. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that is, they're what, 14 to 16 feet up in the air, their heads are? And they've got to put that massive head that weighs so much all the way down to get a drink of water. What keeps them from passing out into the water from a blood rush? You understand that? You know, can you imagine? How many of you have bent over recently and you feel it thumping in your head? And you're just thinking to yourself, "Whew!" Do you know what a giraffe has? It has in its neck, it has little valve gates that they go shut and open at the appropriate time. They go shut so that it doesn't get a blood rush, and they go open so that it allows the blood to continue to flow and the giraffe is able to function the way the giraffe is supposed to function. And if even one of those gates didn't work right, where would the giraffe be? Chance does not do anything. So we understand that God is a God of order. And if God is a God of order, then we've got to understand that he desires this order and this organization to happen in his church. This is what happened with the Jerusalem church as well. They needed to have order. This is what Acts 6 is about, that they needed to have order. How are we going to organize these thousands that are gathering? I mean, you've been reading along with me as we've been reading through the book of Acts. By now, we're looking at thousands of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. How are we going to organize this? And inevitably, I have learned that people are picky. They are picky beyond all reason. You know, we're going to be discussing music. There is no more hot button issue in the church still to this day. Churches divide and split and close up their doors because they can't come together on how they're supposed to sing in a church service. Now, I use the word sing. Why? Because I believe that worship contains every component of coming together in a church service, not just singing. It irritates the liver out of me when I hear somebody stand up before they're singing and say, "Now let us worship the Lord together." And I think to myself, I could say that when I go to stand up and preach. Because that is the centerpiece of the worship service. That is worship. What you're doing is you're sitting here right now paying attention is you're saying that I love the God of this universe more than anything else. That's why I'm willing to set myself underneath the preaching of the word so that I can learn how to be conformed unto his image, and that's worship. We've got to understand that. But it's a hot button issue, and churches are filled with hot button issues. For instance, churches can easily descend into us and them. Did you hear that? They can easily descend into us and them. And is that not what we just read in verse 1 of chapter 6? It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." It's us and them. The Grecians didn't feel like they were getting the right treatment. And perhaps they weren't. The Bible does not say that they were wrong in their estimation. You know, don't lay the problem at the Grecians' doorsteps. It very well could have been the Hebrew Christians that were saying, "Well, we're better than you because we're the people of God." And they could have had a chip on their shoulder about the fact that there were even Grecians worshiping with them. But at any rate, what we see, whether it was the Grecians' fault or whether it was the Hebrew fault, what we see is that it becomes an us and them. And so what happens? First of all, isn't it great when the Bible uses alliteration for us? First of all, there was multiplication. The church was multiplying. And as a result of multiplication and growth in a church, guess what happened? There was murmuring. Isn't it interesting that multiplication can equal murmuring? You would think that people would be able to sit in a church and look around at a church as it's growing and say, "Whew, it is great to see the hand of the Lord at work in this church." But it does not always work that way. Somebody sat in my pew today. This is where I've sat since I came to this church. It's interesting to me. You know, Grace and Bethel have been one church since 2019, but I can guarantee you where the folks that were originally from Grace are going to sit, and I can guarantee you where the folks from Bethel. I could walk through this church and pray for this church and nobody be in here, and I could know who I'm praying for because those people come in and they sit there, took us down in the same spot every week. And it becomes habitual, And for some people, it's a forced habit because everybody else has come in. You know, you got to come early to get a back seat at a Baptist church. And so for whatever reason, people think, I can't worship the Lord if I'm not worshiping the Lord standing in the same place that I've been standing for, you know, however long it's been. 3 years for some of the people here. For some of the people here, maybe what? 450 years? Isn't that how long the Kaminskys have been here? You know, Bob, I mean, the cement hadn't even dried when he was here. But the concept that is there is that the people are multiplying and people are getting upset over the multiplication. They're murmuring because they're not getting the same fair treatment that they thought they should be getting. And it's always interesting to me how when someone new comes into the church, people can treat that new person as either suspect or they can treat that new person as a friend and a brother in Christ. But no matter how you treat them, somebody else in the church is going to get irritated at it. Well, you know, so-and-so, sister so-and-so didn't talk to that person today. Must not like the new people. Or, why is sister so-and-so spending so much time talking to that new person? Doesn't they like me anymore? Get over yourself. But this is what happens in churches. And so in order to help alleviate this from happening, what everybody was doing, we're now numbering in the thousands, and everybody's looking to the same disciples, and they're saying to the same 12. Now, let me separate the words out for you, because a disciple is just a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. But the 12 were the apostles as well, and they're looking to the apostles, and they're desiring the apostles to give them wisdom, and they're desiring the apostles to give them understanding, and they're looking to them for everything. So they're expecting the apostles to share the word of God, to study the word of God, to pray for the people, and to minister in the minutiae of the church. Does this sound familiar? This sounds like the job description for a pastor on most cases, right? A pastor comes into a place, and what do the people expect? They expect him to be good in the pulpit. They expect him to put 30 or 40,000 miles a year on his car, going around and visiting people and wiping their nose every time they're sick. They expect him to care about every little thing. I mean, when I grew up in a church where they prided themselves on the fact that they had a visiting pastor. Well, I would advance to you that a visiting pastor is far less efficacious to a church than a pastor who can teach a church and lead a church from the pulpit. The primary ministry of the pastor is pulpit-centric. And so that means that a pastor has to be given the liberty and the freedom to not have to micromanage every little thing that goes on in the church. You know, it's a blessing to me that I don't have to figure out how the funeral dinners are going to get done here at Grace Baptist Church. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me that I don't have to figure out, if I had to figure out what the schedule for special music would be, there would be no special music. It just wouldn't happen. I just wouldn't do it. But it's a blessing to me that there is someone who is gifted in the church to want to do that. It's a blessing to me to not have to think about preparing a prelude. It's a blessing to me to not have to think about preparing an offertory. It's a blessing to me to just be able to come in here and pray for the people of this church and preach the word of God faithfully to them. That's a blessing. Do you know that doesn't happen in every church? There are some churches where, you know, we had the flood that happened here on Christmas morning, and everybody came together and made sure that we sucked the water up as quickly as we could. And I was able to sit in my office while people were running around with cleaners trying to suck this water up. And I was able to sit in there and study so that when 11 o'clock rolled around, we could come out here and we could worship the Lord together. That's a blessing to me. There are some churches right here in our own hometown that if they had a flood in the church might give the pastor a mop and tell him, you know, you're the paid guy. You know, you only work Sunday and Wednesday anyway. And it takes four guys to pick up your salary. Get it? The offering. And that's the confusion that some people have. You know, there are some places where they think, you know, Pastor Padgett was explaining to me that sometimes he has difficulty dealing not with his own church, but with people in that area who give him a hard time because he'll let somebody else chop his wood for him. In essence, because the pastor doesn't have a secular job but lives off of the church finances, that he's letting somebody else chop his wood for him is how they describe it down there. But the Bible says that's what's supposed to happen. So what do they do to alleviate this situation? There's a multiplication, there's a murmuring, and so they come together, the disciples do, and they say, look, you know, not every gift is ours. Do you understand this? I want to say this to you. If, say we had only one doctor in this town, and he was a skilled doctor, and he's the only person that could care for us, but yet he was also a phenomenal fisherman, and he was able to outfish everybody else in the village, would you want him to give up doctoring so that he could go fishing? No. Why? Because if you need someone to take care of you, you want them to take care of you, right? Just because he might be able to fish better than us, yeah, you know, if we can't set broken bones, or if we can't cure cancer, or if we can't take care of heart disease, or if we can't do this, that, or the other, we want a guy who knows this and who's able to do this. It's the same thing in the church. For this point in time, right now, for Grace Baptist Church, we are unique in the sense that we have three retired pastors in our church. Three. Well, one of them is semi-retired. And these guys, I want to tell you that I bless the Lord for them, and I am thankful for them. And you want to know what I am most thankful for? Is I have never had one of those three come into my office and say, you know what, you're just doing it wrong, you ought to do it the way I would do it. They've never done that. Not once. They all tell me that they are glad that I am their pastor. And that is unique. That doesn't happen everywhere. You understand that? There are places where pastors retire and they go to a church to kill it. Because they want to say, you know, it's not being run the way I would run it. And so the fact that they're able to sit back and listen is an incredible gift that we have here. But for this time period, even though we have three retired pastors in this church, we've only got one guy in this church that's been called to pastor the church. Only one guy. And you're looking at him. And he might not be, in your mind, the best choice. Well, too bad. Here I am anyway. And you're just stuck with it. If you don't like it, well, you know, you just pray that the Lord kill me or get me better, one way or the other. You know, it's up to you. Whichever you choose, I'm ready for either. But the point that I'm trying to make is that at Grace Baptist Church, I am thankful that there are other people who are willing to step up to the plate and do things to make sure things keep moving in the church so that I don't have to spend all of my time thinking, okay, well, we've got to get this done, and we've got to get this done, and we've got to get this done, because nobody else has been called to come up here and do what I do week in and week out. That's what makes a church function right. It's called, you know what we call it in economics? A division of labor. A division of labor. And by dividing that labor, you know what happens? And we'll end with this. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's what happens when you divide the word of God faithfully. Or divide the labor of God faithfully. then you're able to see growth consistently that happens in a church. But if you expect one guy to be the hired gun and come in and do it all, it's never going to happen. You're going to wear the guy out. You'll put him in an early grave, or he'll leave the ministry altogether, one or the other. Or he'll get a complex. You know what the complex is that he could get? Nobody else can do anything in this church as well as I can. Listen, you start believing that, you're in real trouble. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to just begin to look at this concept of how the church got organized in Acts chapter 6. And we are so grateful for that. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave to the apostles to know that they can't do it all. It's the same wisdom that was given to Moses by his father-in-law. And it's the same wisdom that holds true here to this day in Grace Baptist Church, that a division of labor is necessary for a church to function well. And Lord, you've gifted this church in so many different ways with so many different people who have so many different abilities. And we rejoice in that, Lord, and we're thankful. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as we seek to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.